again. Good evening, everyone. It's great to be here. Grab a Bible. We're looking at Jeremiah, the 17th chapter tonight, where we're going to be reading from mostly Jeremiah chapter 17. It's in your Old Testament. That's near the center of your Bible, more past the center a little bit after the book of Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Very important things to talk about this evening. Every time we crack open God's Word, we're talking about important things, vital things, matters of life and death, a spiritual nature, sometimes even on a physical level. The decisions that we make sometimes can put our bodies in great danger and great harm's way, and the closer we follow God's Word, the more likely we are to live prosperous, healthy, happy lives, and also, most important, go to heaven when this life's over. Jeremiah chapter 17, starting in verse 1. The sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus. With a diamond point it is engraved upon the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. As they remember their children, so they remember their altars and their asherim by green trees on the high hills. O mountain of mine in the countryside, I will give over your wealth and all your treasures for booty. Your high places for sin throughout your borders. And just by the way, he's talking about idolatry there, the worshiping of idols and the worshiping of things in nature. And you will even of yourself let go of your inheritance that I gave you. And I will make you serve your enemies in the land which you did not know. For you have kindled a fire in my anger which will burn forever. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in a wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water, that extends its roots by a stream, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green. And it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. The heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Jeremiah, the great prophet, the weeping prophet called by many, lived and prophesied during the beginning of the end of his people, the beginning of the dark ages of Judah. It was a period of crisis and chaos when doom lurked everywhere. The doom of nations was being sealed, and especially Judah's at this very time. The geopolitical landscape was in a constant state of flux. The big boys on the block, the great powers, Egypt, Babylon, and Assyria, they were all vying for supremacy. And quite often, the lesser nations like Judah were used for pawns in their greater schemes to take over the world and become the dominant power. And even though these conflicting powers, even though they delivered the final blow that crushed Judah, God's people, I want you to understand that Judah had no one to blame but themselves for the problems they found themselves in, for the doom that came upon them. They were repeatedly unfaithful to God, who was always faithful to them. They had been intimate with the Lord God of heaven, the true and living God, but instead they cast their affections on lifeless and loveless and stupid idols that they could make with their own hands, trees that grew out in the field. They repeatedly engaged themselves in wickedness, idolatry, sinfulness, injustice. And after centuries of God sending them prophet upon prophet, warning them of their imminent destruction and begging them to come back to their senses, to repent and turn back to Him, the ways of righteousness, eventually God just got fed up. He ran out of patience with them, and God finally had had enough. He had already used Assyria, the great Assyrian Empire, to destroy the northern kingdom of Israel and to punish the greater portion of the southern kingdom of Judah, but he was about to use Babylon to seal the deal, to finish it all out, to put the stamp on that destruction that was coming the way of his people. He was even going to have the holy city of Jerusalem destroyed, even the temple itself and the holy sanctuary that resided in the temple where God's presence dwelled. It was going to be all demolished. The hand of the great Babylonian Empire, but it was all because of Judah's and Israel's faithlessness. God's people brought all this hardship on themselves, folks. I tell you, they brought the hammer of the Lord down on their own heads. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 1, we just read it. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with the point of a diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. Their sin was so deeply ingrained within them, it was as if it was chiseled upon their heart of stone. That is to say, and the altars that they erected to their false gods was a constant testimony against their stony hearts. God had enough of their sinfulness. They were beyond repentance, it seemed. They could have repented. Even Jeremiah preached to them at a certain point. There's still time to change your ways and change God's mind, but they didn't. They were determined to bring ruin upon their own heads. There was no escaping the wrath of God in this one, folks. I'm telling you, their punishment was just as indelibly put in place as sin was indelibly marked upon their hearts. There was no turning back. God was going to destroy His people. The calamity was going to come, and they had nobody to blame but themselves. But I want to ask you, are we very much different today than they were then? Us individually, think about it. How much of the hardships that you are experiencing right now in your life are the result of your own foolishness, your own sinfulness, your own selfishness? How much of that is your own fault, do you think? If you are anything like me, that rate's running about 90% at least. Things that I've done to myself, brought upon myself, that's brought hardship into my life. Jeremiah said, "The heart is more deceitful than all else, and it's desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Let me tell you, Jeremiah, no one can understand the heart. No one. Nor can anyone trust it. Folks, I'm going to tell you, you cannot trust yourself. You can't be trusted. I hate to break that news to you, but that's just how it is. You know, we follow our heart just like a blind man follows a blind leader right into the ditch. We can't guide our own paths, God tells us in His Word. We can't direct our own steps. We can't depend on our own understanding when it comes to things important in life. We can't follow our hearts. Although a lot of people insist that that's the best course of action to take. If we're left to our own devices, folks, we're going to continually find ourselves in difficulty, hardship, heartache, instead of being in a place that God wants us to be, following His will. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26 has this to say about that same subject. He says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered." How many times have you followed your own heart, folks? Be honest with yourself. Instead of your heart, you've let your heart rule over your head, and it's just led you into all kind of difficulty. Does that happen quite often? Well, so many times we even go against our best judgment because we give our hearts the prominent voice in the matter instead of listening to our head. We follow our heart like that blind man, once again, following that blind guide right into the ditch, right into the pit. Many times we see what's coming. We know what's coming. We've seen the story before. It's a rerun. We see the script playing out. We know what's going to happen at the end of it. And we still follow that script. And we let it lead us right into the pit. We crash right into it. We just follow that heart to our own destruction. You know, right in the heart of downtown Los Angeles, in the Hancock Park area, is quite an anachronism, something that's really out of place, doesn't look like it belongs there. In the midst of all the modern hustle and bustle of 21st century Los Angeles is the ancient La Brea Tar Pits. Has anybody ever heard of the La Brea Tar Pits? It is a collection of pools of asphalt from been there for thousands of years. It's along a geological fault line. And tens of thousands of animals have been trapped in these tar pits. And it dates back, once again, for thousands of years. Brown bears, black bears, lions, saber-toothed cats, American jaguars and cheetahs and cougars, and just a variety of wolves and coyotes. And on this fault line, pure raw petroleum bubbles up to the surface. Been doing that for thousands of years. And that petroleum mixes with sand, and it turns into this real sticky, thick tar. And back in ancient times, the animals would come along after this tar had been covered with debris, sand, whatever, covered it up, and they would walk onto that unknowingly and just get stuck in that quagmire. And even still, water would cover the surface of that tar pits sometimes. And an animal would walk by and see the light shimmering off that water and think they're about ready to have a nice, refreshing drink. And they don't realize that as soon as they step into that, they get stuck in that quagmire, and there they remain forever, going down in the annals of history just as fossils that people are collecting right now. What's really interesting about these tar pits, an amazing fact about that, is that there are more predators found in these tar pits than the animals that they prey upon. Think about that list I just gave you. The bears, the lions, the saber-toothed cat, the wolves, the coyotes. And what would happen is, these smaller animals, an elk or a deer, would walk up and try to get a drink, and they'd get stuck in this pit. And these animals of prey think they'd have an easy meal on their hands. They see this trapped animal, probably wailing, making noise too, could draw these predators from far away. And they would rush in headlong, and they would get trapped as well. Predators, thinking they got a free lunch, follow their instincts and their eyes right into the pit. This type of scenario is known as a predator trap. That's what you have there. Like those animals that allow their eyes and their instincts to deceive them and follow right into the pit, we're like that too. We'll allow our hearts to do that, our emotions, our feelings. We'll allow our emotions to get us in so many different sticky situations in this life. But here's the thing. Those animals don't know any better, do they? They're just stupid animals. We should know better. Experience has taught us better. God's Word teaches us better. We've had people in our lives who've tried to teach us better. And we continue to do that. You think about the things that will lead us into the pit. A beautiful face or a beautiful body will just cause us to lose all control and act like total fools, idiots, cause us to abandon all reason, and it'll just lead us to places that we never dreamed we'd go. We never wanted to go. We never prepared to go. And in the wake of that, we will be left with a terrible amount of sin, adultery, disease, heartache, divorce, all left in the wake of our heart, our feelings, our emotions, having their own way. We'll have a child or a grandchild that gets themselves in a lot of trouble with addiction. They might be addicted to drugs or alcohol or gambling, and they will just get themselves into a terrible amount of debt. And we allow our heart to lead us into the pit of bankruptcy, trying to bail them out of that situation, knowing that we're just putting ourselves in the same position they're in. But our hearts get in the way, and they cause us to throw caution to the wind, and we'll just throw our money away, flush it down the toilet, and we're no good for them or ourselves or anyone else. We'll allow ourselves to stay in harmful situations and harmful relationships for year after year because our hearts won't allow us to turn ourselves free of that. We'll just continually harm ourselves. How deceitful and how evil and how wicked our hearts can be if we don't allow them to be guided by God's Word. If we just leave them to their own discretion. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, the proverb writer says. We allow our feelings and our emotions to take control, take charge, and lead us in all kind of directions everywhere but right. We don't just use poor judgment. God tells us we are fools. It's absolute foolishness to let your heart lead you. You can't trust yourself. I can't trust myself. Because eventually, I'm going to be fooled by what my ears hear, and I'm going to be deceived by what my eyes see. Eventually, it's just going to happen. You know what? Hear me on this one. Wisdom does not come through the senses. That's not how wisdom is acquired. Wisdom is not acquired through our physical senses. Do you believe that? Because it's absolutely true. Our senses will get us in all kind of trouble. I'll tell you where wisdom comes from. It comes from learning God's will and then applying it to your life. That is the wise person. The fool follows his heart, his own counsel, his own wisdom. The wise person looks in the Word of God. And he lets God determine what it is he's going to do and how he's going to do it. Well, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." Do not even lean on your own understanding. Forget about your heart. Forget about your emotions. Forget about your feelings. The proverb writer says, don't even depend on your own intellect. That alone, apart from God, is not going to get you anywhere but in trouble. Your own human reasoning, you're still going to fall on hard times. He says, don't lean on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, when the writer talks about heart, he's not talking about that organ that's pumping blood through your body. He's talking about your feelings. He's talking about your will. He's talking about your mind, according to which particular context we're reading that about. But when we're trusting in God with all our heart, then we're using that heart properly. We're using that as an instrument to serve Him instead of letting it lead us into bad places. We can't trust our own hearts. We can't even trust our own intellect to keep us on that straight and narrow path. Now, if we give both of those things to the Lord, we're going to be okay. If we give our hearts and our minds to God, fully over to Him, His ways, what He wants for us, because He always wants what's best for us. If we just will follow Him, learn from Him, apply the wisdom that He has set out down for us in this Word, and we're going to be okay. God is never going to steal you wrong, ever. Your heart will, God never will. I want to talk to you briefly about a man who trusted his own heart and his own understanding, and it just got him in so much trouble. It put him in a perilous situation. It put him in a position of being the enemy of God until he turned his life around. I want to talk to you about a man named Saul. Saul from a city called Tarsus. I'll tell you about Saul. He was a man who was devoted to God according to his own understanding and his own feelings. And let me tell you about Saul. He was a brilliant man. Well educated. A genius. Highly skilled in the art of logic. But you know what? He had it all wrong. He had it all wrong. Even with his great powers of intellect and logic, he still was not serving God right. He was devoted to religion. The wrong religion. He was devoted to the religion of his parents, the religion that he was brought up in and schooled in, the Jewish religion. And he was so devoted to this religion that when Christ came on the scene, when he came to this world to live for us and to die to establish his church, Saul was as determined to kill that church as his fellow countrymen were determined to kill their Savior. He was absolutely bent on destroying Christianity and Christ's church. And listen, I want you to listen carefully to the way the Apostle Paul described himself back when he was the blasphemer Saul in Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 12. This is what the new man in Christ, the Apostle Paul, had to say about the old sinner Saul. Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 12. "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but I also, when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." I'm going to tell you, Saul was furious with people like you and me, Christians, for following God. He was absolutely determined to destroy that movement. He completely misunderstood God and His Word. He really didn't have a clue about the God that he was striving so very ardently to serve. He leaned on his own feelings, his own wisdom, his own understanding, and not the Lord's. He even did it, catch this, he even did it with all his life with a clear conscience. Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, he told a council gathered around him when he was on the steps one day, he said, "I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." The whole time he was trying to block Christians up, destroy the church, eliminate Christianity, he did it with a clear conscience. Let me tell you, a conscience is an important thing in every person's life. If anybody's ever going to do a 180 away from that old sinful person and to follow Christ down that path of righteousness, they're going to have a good conscience. But even your conscience is not good enough to help you be pleasing to God. You ever heard that same statement before in a song, "Let your conscience be your guide"? It's not good enough. Your conscience can't even direct you in the right path. Paul had a clear conscience the whole time he was killing Christians and destroying the church. You see where that got him? Learn from Saul. You can't let your heart or your reason or your conscience be your guide if you want to avoid the pit. If you want to keep from falling into that pit time after time in your life. And even more importantly than that physical pit that we've been talking about, those consequences of a physical nature that we've talked about so far, the eternal consequences, folks, this is the most important part, are really what we need to be careful about. We can't let our emotions and our reasons and our consciences be the determining factor in the way that we serve God. Once again, you ask Paul. He was convinced he was serving God the right way. He was dead wrong. He couldn't have been any more wrong. We got to listen to God. We got to do what He says, not what we feel, not what we think. Trust in the Lord and don't lean on your own understanding. We have to prove what it is that God wants us to do, what's pleasing to Him. In all areas of life, morality, issues of morality, spirituality, when it comes to worshiping God, when it comes to our salvation, what we need to do to be saved, we need to prove those things. We can't guess. We can't think. We can't hope. We can't feel. If we do, we're being foolish. We have to know exactly what God expects and demands, what He wants. We can't safely leave these things up to what we think and what we feel and what we hope. Let me read a couple of passages of Scripture to you that express this very clearly. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Ephesians 5, 16 and 17. And so often in the Bible, when it comes to listening to God, hearing His Word and obeying it, as opposed to not, it's God talks about the wise person and the foolish person. It's all about being wise and being foolish. And in Ephesians 5, 16, 17, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." How are you going to do that? How are you going to understand what the will of the Lord is? How are you going to be a wise person and not foolish? You're not going to follow your own heart. You're going to find out what the will of the Lord is. And this is the will of the Lord right here. It tells us clearly. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." How are you going to prove it, folks? How are you going to prove it? I'm not talking about how you're going to think, how you're going to feel, how you're going to hope. How are you going to prove it? There's only one way to prove what the will of God is. This is it. You got to go to the source. You got to go to the Bible. That's it. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Let me read that again because I think I left out a part of that. for teaching, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We're talking about inspired Scripture here. The mind of God revealed to us, written down for us, on the written page. That's how you're going to prove it. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, "The words I speak, they will judge you in the last day." You think about that. What is the epitome of wisdom? What is the greatest heights of wisdom you could ever rise to? You stand before Christ on the day of judgment, prepared to meet Him, to be judged by this word that He gave us. What's the epitome of foolishness? It's to not pay any attention to it. It's to cast it aside and hope that on the day of judgment, everything's going to be okay. Foolishness. That's foolishness. What caused Saul to change? What was it that turned him from a blasphemer into the awesome apostle of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul? What was it? What was it that caused him to change from arguably Christianity's greatest opponent to arguably Christianity's greatest proponent, its greatest champion? He finally stopped leaning on his own wisdom. He finally stopped depending on his own understanding, his own feelings, and his own prejudices. And he just obeyed God at His Word. That is, we're talking about the power of the Word of God here. What's that? What do we read in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? We'll be transformed, it says. We are to be transformed by the Word of God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can prove what is good and acceptable and perfect in God's eyes. The only way to prove it is to take this Word and delve into it. That's how you're going to be transformed in your mind. The same transformation can take place in your life that it did in Paul's life. Do you believe that? The very same transformation. But what I want to impress upon you, don't let this life pass you by without making that transformation. There's no excuse for it. It would be a tragedy if you were to leave this earth unprepared to stand before your Creator who is going to be your judge. You can be transformed as well by the renewing of your mind through this Word. Go ahead and pick your songbooks up. We're going to sing number 601. It's a song of encouragement. Just a moment. Give you an opportunity to think about these things and to decide whether you want to obey the gospel this very night. The only way that we're going to be pleasing to God, be wise in His eyes and not foolish, is to do what He tells us to do, to obey His commandments. John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." What are the commandments Jesus expects us to keep? All of them. We don't have time to go into all of them right now, but I want to touch base on a few very important ones. Some things that you really need to do to get started in your life in Christ. What about the commandments associated with salvation? The Bible tells us clearly you have to believe. We know that. The most famous passage in all the world, even the heathens know this, John 3:16. How much God loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son, that he who would believe in Him would not perish, would have everlasting life. You've got to believe in Jesus. But folks, that is the starting point. That's not the end of it. That's where it begins. You also have to repent and be baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. That's what Peter told that group of people gathered around him in Jerusalem that day in Acts chapter 2:38, that day of Pentecost, when he convicted them of their sins. It was because of their sins Jesus was put on that cross. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And what did he say? He said, "Oh, just accept Jesus into your heart. Feel good about that and you'll be all right. Just pray for him to come in there." No, that's not what he said. What he said was, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what he told them. It wasn't anything about feelings. He said, repent and be baptized. Lord, have your sins forgiven. And you can know. That's exactly what the Word of God says, and you can know. And that places you, when you're baptized into Christ, that places you into Christ. Baptized into Christ, into His church. You've got to be a member of Christ's body if you're going to be a part of that body when it's delivered up to God on the last day. You've got to be a part of it. You've got to be an active part of that body. We're commanded, Hebrews 10:25, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We are to consistently, habitually gather together with Christians like we're doing here this very night, especially on the first day of the week, to worship God in spirit and in truth. Not just worship God any way you want to. Not worship God, you worship your God your way. I'll worship my God my way. Worship God in spirit and in truth. Partaking of the Lord's Supper. Singing. Praying. Giving of our means. Learning the Word. These things are required. These are not suggestions. These are commandments. And then you know what you've got to do? You've got to purpose this. You've got to understand, I'm not trying to twist anybody's arm to get them up here and dunk them in this water. I don't want to try to pull the wool over your eyes, because you know what's expected of you from that point on? To live your life faithfully until death. Serving God. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10 says that if you're faithful to death, I'm sorry, chapter 2 and verse 10, if you're faithful unto death, I will give you a crown of life. That's the only way you're going to get the crown of life, if you're faithful to God unto death. So much more we could talk about, but the time grows late. Folks, I'm going to tell you what your responsibility is if you're going to be able to stand before God with your legs underneath you on that day. As a matter of fact, you probably won't be underneath you. You'll probably be down on your knees. But if you're going to have any chance on that great and final day, it's your responsibility to crack open this book and study it, read it, learn it. If we're going to be judged by these words, the words of Jesus, we're going to be without excuse if we ignore them. And you know what? We can only do so much when we come together on Wednesdays and Sundays and teaching God's Word. We can only do so much in Bible class, and we can only do so much from the pulpit. That's an important part of it, but if that's all the Bible study you get, you're going to fall short. You're going to be judged by the words of Jesus. You know whose responsibility that makes to make sure you know the words of Jesus? It's yours. It's not my responsibility. It's not the teacher's responsibility. It's not elders' responsibility. It's yours. You make sure you do that. You know, that's really the difference between being wise and foolish. Because wisdom is the application of knowledge. But if you don't get in there and get that knowledge, there's no way you can apply it. That's the difference. Go in there and get it. Keep coming back here and keep studying with us and learning with us. If you need to study more and learn more, we'll do that tonight. If we can't baptize you right now into Christ, if we need to study further with you, we'll do that, whatever it takes for you to come to a position, a place in your life where you're ready to stand before Christ in wisdom and truth. But if we can help you tonight, this very moment, we can baptize you into Christ, if we can pray with you or pray for you, if there's something you're battling in your life, it's just too big for you and you can't handle on your own, and you need to help, you need our help for you to hand that over to God, we'll do that for you too. We'll do that with you. Anything we can do to help you this evening, won't you come forward now and let your desires be known?